God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of faith. On the first page, Roman numeral 2. Doctrine of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The objects of faith are the truth and Bible doctrine. And so we're here to be in fellowship and to learn or be refreshed or whatever it is. Some things old, some things new. And work on the doctrine of faith. This is an area of your Christian life that you don't want to have break down. So let's prepare ourselves as we usually do. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you that you continue to give us logistical support in so many ways in these very evil and perilous times that we find ourselves in. But we thank you that you are with us and for us as we continue to move forward towards the end. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Greek and Hebrew vocabulary of faith on the first page. This is just to touch base on the basic vocabulary with just three words, two from the New Testament. The verb to believe, pistuo. It's a transitive verb, having a subject, stated or implied, and an object. It is found 248 times in the New Testament. Pistis is the Greek noun for faith. It occurs 244 times. It is used of faith in the active sense, and it is used as a synonym for the content of faith, Bible doctrine. In the Old Testament, we have the causative stem, the hifil stem, of the verb amen. It's used in the Old Testament of saving faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15:6, and those verses as well. Five uses of faith in the Bible. This is a little repetitious from the definition description phase, but we'll do it. We'll look at it again. Five uses of faith in the Bible. Obviously, faith can have the wrong object, and if it has the wrong object, then it's of no use, naturally. misplaced faith, for this reason, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this reason, God will send upon, that's the human race, a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And that, of course, is the fact that God will bring the Antichrist on the world scene. And it will be a source of deception to the multitudes who are negative and reject the other, the true Messiah. Anyway, misplaced faith. Of course, saving faith. I've looked at it many times, but it's always important to keep focused on the most important thing in our lives, and that, of course, is the salvation adjustment. Nothing else is possible without that. And it is faith. Believers need to understand that and be reassured that their faith, whenever it occurred for the first time in your life, that faith is sufficient to deliver you, to save you, and so forth. John 3, 15, so that whoever, well, you know, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only or uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So before salvation, we were perishing. We've seen people who were perishing in a life-threatening situation, and somebody rescued them. Had that person not rescued them, like a firefighter, had not rescued them, they would have perished. So they were perishing. All the world of unbelievers out there at any given moment in time, they are perishing. They're in a bad way. And all one has to do to be delivered is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of faith and salvation. It's that simple. You know, it does not, you need those who try to complicate it, muddy the waters, as I call it, by telling you have to this or that in addition to believing, are misleading people. Yes, people are getting saved in those churches, but then all these doubts are sown in their head. A Christian wouldn't do that. That's not doctrinal. A Christian can do anything an unbeliever can do with a sin nature and an opportunity. And certainly, we have covered enough examples in the Bible that ought to be firmly established in your mind. You can lose reward. You can lose your crown. But you cannot lose your salvation. That was the most important moment in your life when you opted to believe. And for God did not send the Son, first advent, into the world to judge the world. He did not send him into the world to judge the world. That's not what Christ came at the first advent. Second advent, yeah. But that the world might. See, that's your potential. And another verse to establish the fact that this plan of salvation was set up for everybody throughout history, that the world might be saved through him. The sad fact is that the overwhelming majority of the human race are going to continue in this state and perish in the lake of fire. That's not a happy thought, but it's what is Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 14. Many, many go down the broad way that leads to destruction. The few go through the narrow door. It's like getting off of a big highway and you take the exit at the appropriate time because there's a real mess up ahead. Someone was telling me they did that recently. They saw people, because there was this big wreck and whatever, fire up in the interstate, and they saw some people. Well, you had to have the right vehicle to do this. They saw people going off because they knew the area, and they went off and they got there, and there was a road, and they went around the mess rather than having to be stuck there for however long due to some wreck up ahead. And so he who believes in him, verse 18, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. Jesus is here telling this to an unsaved person, a leader in the Jewish hierarchy, by the name of Nicodemus. He was raised up a religious man. He believed what the Jews taught him, what he taught, that salvation was through keeping the law, the Mosaic law, which nobody ever, except for Jesus, nobody could ever keep that perfectly, 24/7, every second. So salvation cannot be by the law or works of the law. So saving faith, we'll move on. Inhale faith from last time. the intake of Bible doctrine. When you learn something, let's say for the first time, you accept it and believe it. Now, he's talking about the Exodus generation, one of my favorite topics to illustrate two things for you. These are the Jews that came up out of Egypt under Moses, who saw Egypt basically devastated as they sat up in their little area in the southeast part of there, in an area called Goshen. They watched, like you'd watch from the stand something, they watched the devastation over Egypt in 10 plagues. They saw all that. And they also saw God taking the final threat away when Pharaoh and his vaunted army was drowned at the Red Sea, because they were dumb enough to go through that opening. After they had seen 10 plagues, what do they think? Can you spell trap? They should have stopped right there and gone home. But they didn't. They went into that opening, that phenomenal opening, whereas there's that underwater land bridge still there today. It's not a natural one built by men. Natural, yes. It wasn't made by people. You get a map when you go home, you can look at the Sinai Peninsula with the Suez Branch on the west and the Gulf of Aqaba on the east. And Pharaoh finally, he let them go when God, and the final and in some ways most devastating judgment that fell on them, every firstborn male of humans and domestic animals, every firstborn male fell over dead that night. Can you imagine that hitting any nation where the oldest is dead, regardless of age and condition? And then Pharaoh wasn't a firstborn, or he'd have been dead. So, but he still had an army, lost a few men, no doubt. And he brought them up out of Egypt, but the Jews had marched out and had a 3-day head start before old Stupid decided he was going to go after them and began to pursue them all the way to the Nueva Beach through that canyon. He thought he had them. It's a trap. He hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, and there he was, because he's the big Pharaoh. He's going to lead his men into the charge, and he went in there in his chariot, and his chariot corps followed him. And in the midst of that, where the water was split, very deep trench, high as the Empire State almost at the center point, you reach over, I bet you kids reached over and touched the water. The water piled up. Water doesn't pile up. Dirt does, water doesn't. And it piled up. If you're on a boat and you were looking at it, you'd see a mound of water just like that, held in suspension by God's power. And when they all got in there, because it's 8 miles across there, the walls collapsed. And they all died by drowning. And on the bottom of that out there is strange objects, which are the cabs of these and the wheels of these chariots covered in coral. You can look it up on the web if you want to have some fun. Type in Red Sea crossing site, and it ought to come up pretty quick, because people have gone over to the other side and found the true Mount Sinai in Saudi. And all the features that match the Bible. And other things on the ground that indicate they were in camp there for a whole year. Now this Exodus generation the believers that came up out of Egypt under Moses. And we will count them as all who were males, all who were 20 years old and up. Those underneath it, so they came out of Egypt. Look at the things they saw. Wouldn't that just embolden you to serve God and be faithful to Him 100%? Yes. But they got in the desert and started, and like all of us, have a series of tests. God tested that generation with 10 tests. They flunked every last one of them. In the beginning, they had three water tests. Too much water. And God solved that by parting the Red Sea. Then they got on the other side. And you can only take so much water when you have 2.5 million people marching up out of Egypt. And this was a wilderness area. There weren't springs and all this stuff for people. Then they found a lake. Oh, there's water. It was alkaline. You can't drink it. And they fell apart. Started complaining. That's the pattern they set for their history. Instead of what? Faith resting the situation. That's what I have to do as a Christian. All the things God has done for me and delivered me and helped me along, help me in my next series of tests. They're supposed to. You build on that. God took care of that. Now He's going to take care of this. And so God told Moses to do something from the human standpoint. It sounds stupid. Take a dead tree trunk and throw it in the lake. Well, there's no science in that. And the waters were made sweet. It was a miracle. And they had plenty of water to get them down the next leg of their trip. But then they get to Sinai and all that water was used up. Or they get close to Sinai. They get at a place called Rephidim. That rock's on our board back there if you want to go see it. If you're wondering, what's that? It's a rock. It's still there. It is 5 stories high. And it's split. Because when Moses hit it, it split. And miraculously, it became a huge fountain and water. And those who have gone out there says, this rock is like, if rocks have water continually running over them, they get smooth. And it has the sign of that. And it split. And if you put a man in there, because the one guy stood in there, he's just this little tiny figure, like you'd stand next to a 5-story building. And that water came out of there and fed them, their livestock, and everything for the whole year they were in that area. Now, what I'm saying is, if the Jews flunked every test out in the wilderness, they didn't say, we're trusting God. He destroyed our big enemy. He's out here going to provide for us. Food's falling out of heaven every day. And it's high energy, perfect food for everybody, this manna stuff that we went out and collected every morning before 10 a.m. because otherwise the sun had destroyed it. And a double portion on Friday so that they wouldn't have to come, so it was preparing them for their Sabbath observance. No work on Saturday. But they can't follow instructions. Well, they could, but they didn't. And Moses led these people, had to deal with these people. So the Exodus generation, and because of their, and every one of these tests, they flunked. We've reviewed them in the past. It's very interesting. These are adult believers. That did this. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. That's not just gospel one. There's a gospel one and gospel two. Bible doctrine after salvation. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Who's their teacher? The great Moses. He was their leader, and he was their communicator. We'd say he's his right pastor. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Doctrine does you no good if you don't believe it, obviously. That's inhale faith. Exhale faith. That's the application. We call it walking by faith. We call it here at Maranatha the faith rest technique. Mark 9:24, I do believe, help my unbelief. Luke 8:50, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Fear undermines faith. Bible doctrine is the object of faith. One faith, Ephesians 4:5. 2 Thessalonians 3, do not all have faith. 1 Timothy 1:2, referring to Timothy. He was Paul's child in the faith. And 1 Timothy 4:1, people who depart from the faith. Faith is classified as basic doctrine, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, we will call this the ABCs of Christianity. When you go to school, you build, if it's done properly, and you're in an academic environment or any kind of environment where you're taught, you learn the basics, whether it's cooking or anything. You learn the basics. You get a foundation, and then you start building on that. So, elementary, 101, we might call it, in a topic or a subject somebody is trying to learn. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the rebound technique. That is the rebound technique. Dead works are what we do when we're out of fellowship that's human good, called dead works. Because we won't get a reward for that, even if it's the right thing to do. Hence, the importance of applying Bible doctrine through the day. And staying in fellowship, keeping rebound going. Don't be afraid to use it over and over and over and over and over. It works every time. Boom, you're back in fellowship. You're over here. You're under your STA. You're worrying about something. Your sin nature's running amok. Rebound. Click back in. And continue to carry on with what you're doing. And we will use one of the most common sins that besets believers, and that is fear, worry, and all the synonyms. You got a problem? Cast your care on the Lord, get in fellowship, and face it. That's what they should have done in the various tests that they faced in the desert. And of faith toward God. Observations on saving faith. Quickly. Christ is the object. In saving faith, there is no other object that is meritorious, no other object that will get the individual saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So what is receiving Christ? What's involved? Even, he explains, even to those who believe in his name, and all these verses, which you can look up if you want to, because I obviously want you to have great confidence about your salvation. And you only had to do one thing, and that's to believe in Jesus Christ. God, when you honor Jesus Christ, when the non-believer, the unsaved person, honors God by honoring Jesus Christ, he gives him eternal life, no strings attached. You don't have to do anything to keep it. No maintenance is required. You've got it right then and there, and don't let anyone undermine that and upset you. Oh, well, you need to do this too. No, it isn't salvation plus works. It's salvation. Faith plus works is faith alone that gets the job done. Scripture's loaded with it. First John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, it's called, subpoint B, it is called obedience, because when a person believes in Christ, they're fulfilling a commandment. We are told to believe in Jesus Christ. When we personally did believe in Christ, we fulfilled that commandment. John 3:36, which is He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That stands on its own. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. See, changes the verb from believes to obey. But the wrath of God abides on him. He's under this sentence of condemnation. And so forth. The amount necessary. How much faith do you have to get saved? Well, as my pastor teacher said, and I like that, I used it, but we have it in the analogy of the grain of a mustard seed. One of the smallest seeds in the domestic garden, they grew mustard trees, and this seed was real little. You know, you're always amazed that you can see a small seed and it can produce such a big plant, like a watermelon, and had jillions of seeds in it. It's God's creative work. It's amazing. Because those seeds are all programmed to produce another big vine, and away we go. The amount necessary is compared to a grain of mustard seed. As my pastors would say, how much is more faith than no faith at all? It's just a matter of, in your soul, I believe. You're in the plan as much as anyone else. Now, as a believer, there are things that require great faith, but that's not here. It always results in, one, the imputation of righteousness. That's your pass to get people into the afterlife, heaven and beyond. You have to have something credited to your account. As a human being, before salvation, no matter how wonderful you are still minus R. You fall short of God, who is plus R, perfection. So when you believe in Christ, this is credited to your account, and you're now plus R. It's called the doctrine of justification by faith. It results in the imputation of eternal life. We gave those scriptures. We don't need to go over them again, but I gave a number of them right here that says that when a person believes in their human spirit soul, they are given eternal life. Salvation is totally apart from any kind of human works, not some system. We're delivered from that. Nothing else has to be done. And works can't get there because, well, one, you'd have to be perfect without one single sin to your name. Nobody's got that. No way. So you can't work your way up there. That was illustrated by God always has a reason for why he does things the way he does. The reason that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the law, they put a barrier around the base of that mountain, posted guards, and said, nobody can even touch this mountain, much less attempt to climb up here. It's off limits. Why is that? To teach him that you cannot be saved through the law. And anyone who dares to violate this, you are to kill them. Then and there. Even if an animal strays up there, kill it. Salvation is not through animal sacrifices. They are used to illustrate salvation. an innocent animal in a certain category was slaughtered, always by cutting their throat, their carotid, and they bled out, depicting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross towards sin. So, it is totally apart from works. If you could be saved by works, you'd have something to brag about. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of rule or law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So where does the law come in? What's its purpose? Two things. It was to point Jews and Israelites and whoever read it to the way of salvation. And to expose to the individual that you're a sinner. You fall short of the glory of God. And through the animal sacrifices, to show you the way to deal with that. By understanding the doctrine behind them, that this is depicting the coming Messiah and his work on the cross. Then, as a believer, you can strive to study the law and keep the commandments as a believer and apply Bible doctrine. But salvation is not by works, it's by grace. The gospel supplies the content. The gospel is a message. The word gospel means in the Greek, good news. Euangelia, the you part's good, angelia is message. And it was a common Greek word. Hey, I have good news for you. I have some good news to tell you. So it is used as a technical word for the gospel, which deals with the person of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, etc., etc., and whoever believes is saved. That's good news. You're off the hook. You could go to hell if you wanted to. There's nothing you can do to mess this one up. That's good news to know every day in your life. Your salvation cannot be negated by anything you do or anything. Even if you start believing stupid stuff because you get under the wrong teaching or you doubt it, that doesn't glorify God. Am I really saved? That's what they did in the church I was in as a young guy. It was always, you weren't quite sure if it took. You didn't get reinforced and encouraged because it was this nonsense that, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. What? And so hearing that, that's why these people all running down the aisles. It didn't do them any good. So, Abraham is the pattern of salvation. We've just been covering that in Romans in great detail. He is the one, he's the primary one that was set up as the example of the adjustments to God. Salvation, rebound, and maturity. Abraham made all of those in his lifetime. There are three adjustments to God. The first is the most important, that gets you in the plan and gets you out from under this condemnation factor that you and I were born with. We were born physically alive, but spiritually dead and under a curse. And we were charged with a sin we never committed, Adam's original sin. Because when we come on the scene as an infant, out from the womb, we have a sin nature. And God must judge all sin and sinful conditions. That's a sinful condition. The baby's born alive, the baby is healthy and everything, but the baby is spiritually dead, charged with Adam's original sin. Hadn't done anything good or bad, but is charged with this sin because he is in possession of a sin nature. It'd be like being caught and being in possession with, you know, a kilo of heroin or something. And somebody planted it on you. The thing is, that's not a perfect analogy. But the analogy that I have is that you're born with a sin nature, you're spiritually dead, and when you get old enough and can understand and hear the gospel and believe in Christ, then that spiritual condemnation is lifted and you're in the opposite situation, where you have eternal life and you're going to have an eternal positive future forever, body and soul. If God judges all sin and sinful conditions, all sins of all the human race, where were they judged? The sin wall, the sin barrier. It took 3 hours. Do you know how many sins are committed? Of course you don't. It would overtax the best computer today, I think, to calculate all the sins that have been committed and are being committed in just a few minutes on this earth right now. And all the history up to us and beyond us. Those sins were judged in the humanity of Christ during the 3 hours of darkness. Which I never understood until I got under some right kind of doctrine, because some of this never made sense to me. And I know why now. What's the point of the 3 hours of darkness? There has to be a meaning for it. During the 3 hours of darkness, where nobody could see anybody, and Christ is on the cross, that's when he became a curse, and he took upon himself, in his humanity, wrath for our sins. So that nobody is in hell because of their sins. The common human viewpoint that prevails among people is as a really bad person, so he's going to get a hotter spot in hell. That's a common viewpoint. You hear it all the time. It's called the law of double jeopardy. If a person pays the price for a crime, let's just say it's some basic speeding ticket. You get pulled over, written up on a ticket, and you go down to the courthouse and you pay your $150 for speeding. They can't come back on you later and say you got to pay it again. Christ paid for it, every sin, so they're without excuse. There's only one sin that he didn't die for. And it isn't what people think. It isn't suicide. Self-murder. It is rejection of Christ. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's called the eternal sin. It's so forth. We have a separate doctrine on it. So when you read the Bible, you'll think, well, if I committed that sin, you can't commit it. You're a believer. You already believed in Christ. So everybody in hell, you know, take somebody that's really an evil person on earth, super evil. We got plenty of them around here we could point at. And the things they're doing right now to enslave and destroy people when they should be protecting people. If they remain unbelievers, they'll go to hell for one reason. They rejected Christ in time. And they're tagged with that sin. He didn't die for rejection of his person. Now, a person can start off and say, I don't believe, and blah, 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 and hear the gospel and blow it off. But if they come around and believe, then that's all canceled out. Paul was that way. When I went to church the first time and they had an evangelist and all this business, I went in there. I was a junior in high school. I went in that church in St. Louis. I had an attitude. You're not teach me anything. What's this business about being saved? See, I was a jackass. Then I went home and I thought, you know, I'm going to go the next night and I'm going to listen. And out of that, I got the gospel and I believed. And then down the road, as a result of some big time prayer, I got on sound doctrine, the kind that got me going spiritually, so I could understand some basic Christian Bible doctrine. I didn't even understand rebound. You don't have to call it rebound. That's just a name that helps us to... one word gets you a whole concept. Say Trinity. Trinity isn't found in the Bible, the word. But the concept is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The rebound technique is simply confess a sin. Find yourself out of fellowship. You don't have to go around and beat yourself up. There's plenty of people that would like to do that. Who like to build their righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. You just name it and move on. I'm not encouraging you to, oh, just sin, it's okay. I didn't say that. It's not okay, but you're going to sin. You're going to sin every day. We all stumble in many ways. But we have 1 John 1:9. And we get ourselves back in fellowship. In Old Testament times, salvation was the same. You'll hear occasionally someone, well, they were saved, they had to keep the law too. No. They had to keep the law and live under it in order to be a good believer. Just like we have to live under the Bible doctrine for the church age. They had a formulation of doctrine for their dispensation. They had all kinds of rituals and things they had to do. We don't. Well, we have a couple rituals. Water baptism and the Lord's table. That's it. We don't even have an obligation to not work on Saturday. That was for the Jews in the age of Israel. Not one time in the New Testament are believers criticized for working on the Sabbath. We're not under the Sabbath legislation. They had a sabbatical year. Are we under that too? Every 50-year count, they were supposed to free all the slaves, forgive all the debts, do all this stuff. We don't have that. So we're not under the obligation. We do have a Sabbath, though. It's in Hebrews. It's called the faith rest technique. That's our Sabbath, where we rest in God and trust in Him and have peace. And when we don't, we're miserable. I ought to know. We're not happy. We're upset. And think of all the things that upset people. Watching the news. Get all worked up because of the evildoers that now are in power. Or worrying about it. You can free yourself from that enslavement. God's going to take care of it. When you walk by faith, it's like, what can man do to me? Well, this is coming, and we could have this, and we could have food shortages, and So, He's going to take care of me, because I got promises in the Bible that said He's going to take care of me and give me my basic living grace needs. I might not be eating sirloin steak, but that doesn't matter if I'm in the will of God. He's going to take care of me. He takes care of His children. Oh, we're tested with things. No job test. Where am I going to get a job? Well, start by getting on your knees and praying about it. And faith resting it. And watch God open a door for you. Or the right job. Maybe the one you're in has got problems with it. Pray about it. See if God doesn't change the dynamic. There's all these threats posed against humanity now. And a lot of them are strictly man-made. And I try to warn you as your pastor teacher to do your own research before you jump through all their damn hoops. Don't run scared. Don't be coerced. Get some information. You're not going to get it from Channel 9 or 4 or 5. You'll get some information, but they're all caught up in this mess. When believers run under the fear grid, they make dumb decisions. Don't. I have too. I've done. Yeah. But God doesn't need our help. We just follow His will, get in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine, go out there and live one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, Jesus said. Each day has its sufficient amount of evil. And quit worrying. We're going to be out of here soon. We're going to be with the Lord forever in resurrection glory. And there's a crown to be had. Just pray about a few of those things. You know, told my grandson, you're young, you're real young. What you got to do is just pray. I didn't say this to him, but I want to say, just go to God and say, look, I'm a stupid 12-year-old kid. I don't know very much. I know how to be saved. I'm saved. What do I have to do to get a crown? I'm not expected to perform at the level of an adult with a bigger frame of reference. So just help me to be qualified. But But you got to do that part. So when he says things like, well, I was told to mow the grass. I got out there, and he might have pushed a mower around, but it didn't have any gas in it. So he says, first I started worrying, then I rebounded, and I asked God to help me, and I went and got the gas can and got in there and got the thing started. See? So it was a little test for the kid. It wouldn't be a test for anybody that's familiar with it, but I said, that's good. That's the way to do that. You're going to come up again. He says, there's a bully in school. You know, always talks smack, pushes kids around. I said, well, pray about it. Pray about it. You know, and he seems to want to single me out. Pray about it. I told Jeff's not here tonight. Don't tell him I said this. He was over here in junior high over here. He came over, he's got a big mark on his face crying. He said, they sent a kid over from Putnam City Central over here to this one because he's a bully. And he said, you know, and he hit me and did all this, blah, blah, blah. I said, Jeff? He says, and he has long hair. I said, oh, really? I said, you come walking up to him next time you're there and you grab that long hair and you knock his head right into those lockers. He did it. Both kids get suspended because it's a no-fault deal. So I go down there to defend my son. I say, sir, do you have a child? Yeah. What do you tell him if somebody starts beating on him? Just to take it? You might not win the fight, but at least the guy knows that you're not going to just roll over. And you kick my son out, and I told him what to do. Jeff got reinstated. See? But, so, I don't know why I told you that. It was just one of those things that happened. I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.